Lord, as we gather here together as your people, give us a revelation of who we are and who you called us to be in Jesus. Mold us into his image, and we pray this in his name. Amen. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, Paul says these words, and I'm going to read them to you again. Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Now, who is Paul speaking to? Who? Is he speaking to the world? Is he speaking to society at large, those who've rejected Jesus? Or is he speaking to the church? And if we look carefully, Jesus is speaking to the members of the church in Corinth. He's having to write these things because they are engaging in the very things, these very behaviors that should have been eliminated from their lives. So how could this be? And why does Paul call out these particular behaviors as being heinous? Well, let's turn in our Bibles today to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We're looking at 9 through 20, and we're going to explore the answer to those questions. Now, in 1 Corinthians 6, Paul warns that the Corinthians had taken Christian freedom to the extreme. In verses 12 and 13, Paul quotes actually some of the things that the members of the church were saying. Some were saying, well, all things are lawful for me, you know, because Paul said you're no longer under the law. And others insisted that food is meant for the body and the stomach for food, and God will destroy both one and the other. In other words, because stomachs and food will eventually decay, it really doesn't matter what we do with them here and now. The church in Corinth may have been influenced by the thinking of what would become known as Gnosticism in the second century. So Gnostics believed that the actions of the physical body have no value, either positive or negative. God is spirit, and so it's the spiritual lives that matter, not what we do with our physical bodies. For them, there existed a clear hierarchy, with the physical realm clearly inferior to the spiritual. And that gave them permission to engage in all kinds of things that were considered sinful because they knew they had faith in Jesus. Now, the Bible, by contrast, doesn't make that same distinction, nor does it suggest that our spiritual lives are more important than the rest of our lives. Indeed, how we live in our physical bodies is very much indicative of the kind of people we are and the faith that we have. Our lives outside of this church matters. Everything we do reflects the faith that we have. Paul points out in verse 12 that Christians have freedom, but not all things are helpful or beneficial to the body. Indeed, they can be quite detrimental. So let's take, for instance, the case of fornication. That's sexual intercourse between two people who are not married. Now, in the ethics of our secular society, the world out there, it's wrong to commit adultery because it breaks trust and hurts the violated party. And so it's called cheating. But when you have sex before marriage, you are not cheating anyone. If it's consensual, it's perfectly healthy because you're expressing love toward the person you might eventually marry. And this is why people, you know, move in together before they're married today. But this is not the way Paul sees it. First of all, such a view fails to take into account the ontological change that has taken place in the lives of disciples of Jesus. Look at verse 11. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. You're holy to the Lord. Your sins have been washed away. You are a new creation. And as a new creation, we must separate ourselves from what the world embraces as normative, but what God views as evil. And secondly, and this is what our world doesn't grasp, is that Paul indicates in verse 16 that whenever we have sexual intercourse with another person, we become one with that person. For Paul, sexual intercourse requires intimacy and commitment that involves the whole person. It's not merely a physical act. And that's a good thing between people who are married. God designed it that way. In Genesis 2:24, it says, "A man shall leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh." But what if two people are not married? Well, Paul says that they still become one flesh, even if the other person is a prostitute. In our society, we don't give a lot of thought to this. Anything is permissible as long as two people aren't married and it's consensual. But if Paul is right here that we become one with every person that we have a sexual relationship with, then every relationship we enter into, we carry with us. And so the relationships of the past come into whatever relationship we're coming into right now. In other words, if we've had multiple sexual partners, we've become one with each one of us. And could it be that the reason why people have trouble committing to relationships today is because, well, they've had too many sexual partners? And one of the reasons that marriages may not last is because those past relationships are influencing the current relationship. Now, for Christians, this becomes particularly problematic. And here's why. Our bodies are important, and they're meant to be used for the Lord. They are holy to the Lord. In verse 19, Paul writes, "You are not your own, for you were bought with a price." Paul's language directly opposes the language that is often used by pro-choice proponents in the abortion debate, who say, "This is my body to do whatever I want to do with." For Christians, our bodies are not our own. We are under new ownership. We belong to God and not to ourselves or to the world. God paid a high price for us. It cost him the life of his son. But he was willing to pay that price because he loves us so much. In Christ, our bodies have become members of Christ himself. Literally, we are Christ's limbs and organs on the earth. Each of us has a different limb, a different organ, and together we represent the full body of Christ. But when our bodies are used abusively, we corrupt the whole body. Paul asks the Corinthians in verse 15, "Should I take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute?" He's saying that if Christians cannot claim to have the privilege of being redeemed as one who belongs to Christ and simultaneously take back a limb or an organ that has been grafted into Christ and use it in an unhealthy way. And yet that's exactly what we do when we engage our bodies in an un-Christ-like way. And as a result, we impair the body of Christ in some way. You know, in modern medicine, essential organs are never removed, nor are they ever sold. If the organ is working, then we let them work. But when Christians engage in sexual immorality, they are in some sense compromising the health of the body of Christ. For Paul, it is the bodily obedience of a disciple in which the lordship of Christ finds visible expression. And only when this visible expression takes shape in us does the whole body become a credible witness of Christ in the world. But more than this, Paul says in verse 19, our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. God's presence doesn't dwell in some far-off place where we have no access to it, but God's Spirit dwells among his people. He's among us here today at this moment. This is not true for all people on earth, but it's true for the people of God. In the Old Testament, the ancient Israelites had built an ark where the presence of God dwelled. The ark was considered holy because that's where God's presence was. Only Levites and priests were allowed to tend or to carry that ark. Now, when David became king, he wanted to bring the ark to Jerusalem, the new capital, from where it was stored. And so they put the ark on a cart led by oxen and rolled it to the new capital. And at one point in their journey, the oxen stumbled, and one of the men, Uzzah, put his hand on the ark in order to stop it from falling down. Well, immediately God struck him dead. Well, David was angry with the Lord and decided not to bring the ark to Jerusalem that day. Why would God kill a man? You know, he seemed to be doing a good thing. He was preventing the ark from falling to the ground. Even though he didn't mean any harm, Uzzah, in touching the ark, was not respecting the sanctity of the sanctuary where God dwells. The Torah had clearly laid out how the ark was to be maintained and transported. But David and his men, perhaps out of ignorance, failed to follow these instructions. Now, afterward, having searched the scriptures, they brought the ark to Jerusalem, carrying it on poles, as the Torah stipulated. Our bodies are the new sanctuary where the Spirit of God dwells. God's presence is among us. And we feel it when we worship Him. We experience it when we hear God's word. We rejoice in it when He heals us. We revel it when we celebrate communion together. Now imagine for a moment an object that you hold particularly sacred, maybe a cross, maybe the Bible. Could you imagine throwing it into a toilet or into a bucket of manure? And yet that is what we do with our bodies when we use them in immoral ways. We desecrate what is holy. Our bodies and the life that we lead in them are important to God. So important that they will be raised in glory one day. The Corinthians were undoubtedly influenced by proto-Gnostics, who believed that when you die, the body perishes, but the soul, the eternal soul, lives on forever. But the Bible never teaches the separation of the soul and body, even though a lot of Christians actually believe this too. They are integrated together. They are whole. Everyone will be resurrected from the dead one day. Both Christians and non-Christians will be resurrected from the dead. And then each will face judgment before the throne of Christ. And those whose names are written in the book of life, they will dwell with God forever. And everyone else will be eternally separated from God. If what we do in our bodies does matter or didn't matter, why would Jesus have been resurrected in a body? He was the firstborn of the new creation. And all the rest of us will follow. Our eternal existence will take place in a resurrected body. And therefore, the life we lead in the body matters. Our bodies are holy to the Lord. Now, to reinforce this point, Paul underscores that those who engage in immoral acts listed in verses 9 through 10 will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, wait, some of you will say, I thought that salvation was based on faith. If I believe in Jesus, I'm going to heaven, and that's it. And that it, you know, that's what's important, not what I do in the body. And it sounds like you're saying here, or Paul's saying here, that salvation is actually based on works. Whether or not I engage in, you know, immoral behavior or not. If I don't, then I will inherit the kingdom of God. Well, let's be really clear here. Salvation comes through faith in Jesus and through faith in him alone. Absolutely. But genuine faith is reflected in the kind of lives we lead in the body. Genuine faith brings us new life as we are filled with the Holy Spirit. And he begins to change us into his image. Over time, the fruit of the Spirit will begin to appear in our lives because he's working in our lives. By contrast, someone who claims to have faith but who engages in immoral behavior without genuine remorse, I'm saying without genuine remorse or repentance, is clearly living counter to God. And it's impossible for somebody who lives in opposition to God to inherit the kingdom of God. You know, eternity is embracing the will of God. That's what eternity is. It's those who choose God over the things of the world. And if we can't do that on the old earth, how do you think we're going to be able to do that in the new earth? In essence, people choose heaven and hell. They choose it based on where their heart is. Do they love God and the things of God? Well, those are the people who are God's. Or do they love the things of this world? And so they've chosen it by their actions. The purity of our lives is meant to point to the purity, the holiness of God. But in truth, and let's be honest, we've all desecrated our bodies in some ways as Christians, right? And so we need to confess that before the Lord and ask him to cleanse our hearts, our souls, our bodies. And if we're currently engaging in anything that is desecrating our holy bodies, it's time to stop. It's time to ask for forgiveness and to say, I've been going the wrong direction. And I ask for the grace to turn my life around and embrace you, Lord. Here's the good news, is that the Lord gives us another chance. The Lord gives us a chance today until he comes back. Don't waste this opportunity. The Lord is calling us to commit our lives fully and completely to him. The Spirit of God dwells among us. We are holy unto God. And if we really believe that, then we must be willing not to live like the world and let our actions reflect who we are. Many people search their whole lives, going often to faraway places, trying to find God. But there's no reason to go to distant lands or read abstract treatises. God is here among us because we are people holy to the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we are amazed by who we are and who you've made us in Christ. And it's hard for us even to grasp that because we see all of our imperfections, all the ways in which we still stand in opposition to you. But thank you that you don't give up on us. And Lord, we just want to take a moment here now to speak into our hearts. Reveal those areas of our lives where we still stand in opposition to you, where we are engaged in doing immoral things that we shouldn't be doing. What is it that you're asking us to walk away from? Now give us the grace not only to ask for forgiveness through Christ, but to choose today to repent, to turn away. And we ask for the grace, Lord, to be faithful to you in every way. And we just pray this in Jesus' name.